Please grab a pencil, or pen if you will, and mark one word in your bulletin. In verse 4, that begins with, "And saying, where is the promise of his coming?" Now circle the word coming and write down the new word next to it. I'll spell it for you. P-A-R-O-U-S-I-A. Parousia. That's the Greek word. P-A-R-O-U-S-I-A. Parousia. You will hear me saying from time to time. But whenever you hear parousia, it means coming. His second coming. And I also like to continue on verse 9 and 10. And I'm going to read it to you. Verse 10. "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up." Verse 11. "Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be? In holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat." Verse 13, "But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." Verse 14, "Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation." That's in a continuation of today's reading. If you have been following the news lately, globally, not just domestically, but also outside the U.S., you have heard all the news ranging from earthquakes, hurricanes and typhoons, and floods and wildfires, record-breaking heat waves. You know, I watch the news about Korea from time to time, but in Korea in the month of July and early August, for about 40, 50 days, they had record-breaking heat waves. You know, it broke the record in the past 100 years. No single drop of rain and just heat every single day above 95 degrees. It was really, really hot. And if you heard of the news about Japan, they were hit by the typhoons one after another, earthquakes and so forth. Now, I'm just talking about natural disasters, but all these things combined, they make us wonder if this is the end times. And I'm one of those who believes so. And I believe we are in the beginning of the end times. I just assure you, we don't have to panic, but we'd better pay attention to what the Bible says about the end times and be prepared for it. So this morning, my sermon is for those folks who want to get themselves ready for Christ's second coming. Let me take you back to the first century, 2,000 years ago in Jerusalem, around AD 30. And you will see Jesus and his disciples standing in front of the temple of God in Jerusalem. By the way, it took more than 40 years for King Herod to build that temple. As you could imagine, 40 years of building, magnificent it was. And the disciples marveled at the beauty and the magnitude of the temple, yet Jesus prophesied that it would be destroyed, that no stone would be left on another. I bet the disciples that day were shocked, puzzled, and disturbed with Jesus' prophecy. Sure enough, about 40 years later, his prophecy came true, and Jerusalem was utterly destroyed by the Romans. Historically, it is known as the fall of Jerusalem in the year of the Lord 70. Now, shortly before the fall, Jerusalem was still under siege by the Roman army. a group of Christians who were convinced that it was the end of the world abandoned Jerusalem, and they fled into the wilderness in preparation for the coming of the Lord. For this very act, the Jews condemned the Christians, quote-unquote, traitors. You abandon us in times of crisis. Now consider this, though. Why do you think the believers at the time fled to the mountains in the wilderness? Because that's what the first century church truly believed. The imminent return of the Lord. It is known as parousia, as you see in verse 4, or the second coming of the Lord. Well, Christ didn't return immediately, and time went on. About 30 years later, after the first generation of believers died without seeing the second coming of the Lord, a question arose among the believers concerning the parousia. What happened to the promise of the Lord's second coming? And to the faith community, Peter the Apostle addresses that very same issue the church was struggling with in today's letter. Now, his letter deals with the following three questions. I condensed them all so that you could digest easily. Okay? Listen carefully. There are three questions that Peter deals with in this letter. The first question is this. Where is the promise of the second coming? The question actually was raised by the mockers, those people who made fun of the Christian faith. Okay? The second question in his letter is this. Is the Lord slacking off concerning his promise? Now, this question was raised among the believers, like you and me. Now, their third question was raised, what manner of persons ought we to be while we await his coming? Now, this question was raised by Peter the Apostle himself. Three questions. Where is the promise of the second coming? Is the Lord slacking off? Or third, what manner of persons ought we to be while we await his coming? Now, let's go over all of them one by one. The first question, where is the promise of parousia? Some scoffers raise the question, where is the promise of the coming? Everything remains the same as it was from the creation of the world. They say there is no evidence of God's judgment in the world since the creation of the world until now. Therefore, they argue, do not wait for parousia. It is not happening. Now, Peter's response to such question is this. Folks, pay attention to the scripture and believe in God's promise of parousia. Peter points out that not everything remains the same since the creation of the world. Rather, he says, when evil becomes too powerful and too prevalent among people, God judges the world. Remember Noah's ark? God judged the world with water. In due time, Peter says, he will do it again. For the same reason, to the same world. This time, however, not with water, but with fire. In verse 10, Peter says this, the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. On the day of judgment, God will avenge wrongs and bring perdition to the ungodly. In verse 7, he says. Now, think of it. You know, I follow the news, and, Christians and the ministers, too, thinking of the destroyed with intense heat and burned up, they were thinking of nuclear, heads, nuclear weapons. I just read one news yesterday that U.S. alone has over 7,000 nuclear warheads. Mind-boggling. Not including Russia and all others, China. And some people predict that if we use them all, we could burn the entire globe several times. I'm not going that direction yet, but it just for you to think and keep in mind. Anyway, at the time of judgment, God will bring his full reign to earth with peace and justice for all. And therefore, Peter the apostle urges us to trust in God's faithfulness, that he will keep his promise. What is his promise? The promise of second coming. Question number two, is the Lord slacking off his coming? Now, people of God asked the same question back then and still today. Why is he delayed? Why is he not coming yet? Peter's answer is this. No, God is not late. He will return precisely at the time when he means to, and he's never too late or never too early. He's precisely on time. His coming may seem delayed to your eyes and mine, but the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise. And actually, Peter the apostle asked us to remember two things here. The first thing is this, the Lord's concept and understanding of time and the Lord's patience. First of all, the Lord's understanding of time is quite different from that of ours. With the Lord, Peter says in verse 8, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. I'm going to just give you an illustration to understand better, you know, the difference in time sense, okay? Imagine this. There is a sun and there is an earth. The distance between the two is 93 million miles. If you are into this kilometers, it's 150 million kilometers, okay? Now, if you travel at the speed of a space shuttle that orbits the earth, which is about 5 miles per second, 5 miles a second, you are just flew, because they go just orbit once a day, I think. Anyway, if you go at that speed, it'll take 19 million seconds. That is 221 days to get to the sun. Now, there's another speed. If you could travel at the speed of light, then it'll take 500 seconds to get there. That means 8 minutes and 20 seconds. So think of this, 221 days versus 8 minutes and 20 seconds. Arriving at the sun, you and I might say to the Lord, 220 days passed. God might say, only 8 minutes passed. Concerning the parousia, we might say, Lord, 2,000 years and we are still waiting. God might say, only a couple of days. Now Peter's point here is this. Go with God's time and his timing, not yours. After all, he is the one, not we, who determines when it's going to be. And here, Peter also explains the reason why the Lord takes time in his second coming. Because he wants no one to perish. Therefore, he takes time so that everyone would have chance to hear the gospel and repent. If you look at verse 9, so that everyone could have a chance to hear the gospel and repent. You know, we love to say that God loves everyone, which is true. But God does not save everyone. Not that he doesn't want to save everyone. He gives the chance and opportunity for everyone to respond to the invitation. Because God never forces out of his love, never forces anyone, you have to accept this. All God does is that here's the gospel. Would you take it? If the person rejects it, God says, I cannot do anything else. I cannot force against your will, so be it. Okay? So this is what it does. God's plan to save anyone is that through the gospel in which we believe, where Jesus paid the price and wages of our sin, and so that we may be free, we are redeemed so that we have eternal life, so that we have, you know, the eternal presence before God. So imagine that. Everyone needs to hear the gospel. There are over 7 billion people in the world, and there are still plenty of people who have not had chance to hear the gospel. Either reject or accept the gospel message. That's why Peter is saying, consider this. God's patience toward sinners, not slowness about his promise. The third question is this: what manner of persons ought we to be? We're still waiting for his coming. I believe we must also ask ourselves the same question as Peter did: what kind of God's people ought I to be? Or how shall I live daily, right? That's your question too. Now Peter answers as follows. First of all, if you want to be prepared for his coming, number first and most important thing is be on the alert in prayer so that you may be ready for his coming. Because the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Jesus says, if you know what time the thief would break in, you would be ready even at night, right? You wouldn't be in bed, sound asleep. Likewise, the Lord commands us to stay awake and be alert for the day of the Lord, because we don't know the day or hour. By the way, in the scripture, whenever you hear, read the word or phrase, staying awake never means physically staying up. It always means to pray. If you don't pray, you are spiritually asleep. If you pray, if you pray, you are spiritually awake too. The Lord urges us, you and me, to be on the alert because he is coming at an hour when you and I don't think he will. Now, if you are a student of the Bible, you can read Mark chapter 13 where Jesus talks about signs of end times. And you will see he repeated one sentence or key phrase four times. And when he repeats, there's some importance to it, right? This is what he says. Be on your guard. Keep on the alert. Be on the alert and be on the alert. What do you think Jesus keeps telling us? He says that in end times, stay awake in prayer. Okay, that's the first and most important thing for us to do. The second thing is this. Be diligent. That means to make every effort to be found by Jesus in peace, spotless, and blameless. Let's make sure that nothing stands between us and God in terms of, is there anything that I have not resolved with God yet? For example, is there someone individuals have not, you know, I have not forgiven yet? Okay, if you stand in the way, then you have to resolve that issue. Also, the Bible says to pursue peace and holiness and godliness in your life. Why? By doing that, you prepare yourself for the wedding banquet in heaven. I'm sure all of us have been to a wedding or two before, and one thing you will notice is that in every wedding, everyone dresses up for the occasion. You don't dare to go there in shorts or bare feet or even unwashed. Why? Out of respect, you know, to be part of this wedding special occasion. And did you know that righteousness and holiness in life, your life, is like being dressed in proper wedding clothes at the wedding of the church and the Christ? That's the second coming of the Lord. Now, if you look at verse 12, it also says this: by pursuing the life of holiness, we also hasten the coming of the day of God. You know, I don't know about you, but I personally pray that, Lord, come quickly. Come quickly. We had enough trouble. We had enough heartbreaking and sadness in this world. That's my prayer. Some of you disagree. No, I don't want him to come today, right? Now, here's the thing. You keep hearing the word holiness or righteousness. It means that nothing impure or unclean will be in the presence of God. I'm just repeating what the Bible says. No one will see God without holiness. That's why we need holiness. And only those with pure hearts will see God. So your question is, Pastor Choi, I heard you. Okay, I want to be, you know, ready and in peace and spotless and blameless lifestyle. Where do I start? And let me tell you, you can start with your own heart, in your heart. Now listen to what Jesus says here in Mark chapter 7. From within, out of the heart of men and women, proceed evil thoughts, fornications, thefts and murders, adulteries and deeds of coveting and wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the person. The key is that what defiles us, okay? so that it was to keep us from standing in the presence of God. All these evil thoughts, and where do they start from? Your own heart. That's why I said we need to make every effort to control and look at it in our hearts and deal with all these things. Lastly, consider the Lord's patience, Peter says, with the parousia as the salvation opportunities for you and for many. I encourage you to make the most of the time given to us to reach out to the unsaved, especially our own family members. How do you handle yourself? You stand before God in heaven and you're missing your family members here and there. It would break my heart eternally. It would break my heart eternally, folks. I'm sure you love your loved ones dearly. And the one thing you want to make sure is that you want to pray for their salvation. You want to pray for their salvation. Do not give up on them. And the way I see it is they would be forever grateful to you for your witness as well as prayers. And personally, I've been, you know, I have a big family. I have, you know, 5 siblings and they're all these nieces and nephews and their children. I have scores of 30, 40 people for whom I pray every day, calling by individual names. This is my prayer. Lord, remember my family in your salvation. Very simple, one sentence. Remember my family in your salvation and do not lose any single one of them. I think you can pray that prayer as well. And I've been praying this for over 40 some years, beginning with my mother and all the way down. And don't you think God will disregard that? I doubt. He will honor my prayers and remember my family members. You can do the same. You think 40 years long time? Wait until you hear George Mueller. He was one of the prayer warriors. He operated, you know, an orphanage in London, 19th century, where they housed over 2,000 orphans. And he did not have any single donor, you know, I'm going to support you. No, he didn't. He didn't even let anybody know what kind of needs they have daily, operating over 2,000 orphans. What he did is that he went to the Lord, and he was known as the man who received 50,000 plus prayer answers throughout his life. Count over how many days you have, like 365 days a year, 50,000. Almost every single day he received answer to his prayer. Okay. Now, he prayed for the salvation of his family and especially friends. Let's say 5 friends, he prayed for it, and 4 of them were saved before he died. George Mueller died, and 1 was not saved, and the last one was saved shortly after Mueller's death. The point I'm making is that if you don't pray the salvation of your family, who do you think will? So use this time to lift up your loved ones' names in your prayers, okay? As for closing, I will say this. We are still waiting for Christ's return. Remember, he will come this time, not as the Savior, the Bible says, but as the Judge, to bring the full reign of God to this world. We should not be afraid of his coming. Rather, we should welcome it and look for it with all our hearts, because he will restore peace and justice for all forever. He will wipe every tear from our eyes. No more death, no more crying, and no more pain. Isn't that what we are looking for? Let's believe in God's promise of his coming. Let's understand his patience and make the most of it, reaching out and praying for our loved ones. And let's hasten his coming by our righteous living and fervent love. Let's bow as and pray. One thing we hear all the time nowadays is that all these natural signs and even our society, things going on, violence and coldness among people, apathy, all these things going on, Lord. And I pay attention to what the scripture says, and I believe it's we are in the end times, and a lot of us are afraid of this. We wish and we pray that everything's going smooth and peaceful until we die. So Lord, you ask us, don't be alarmed. And second, God is with you, so don't be shaken either. Don't be afraid. Rather, you ask us to be praying. Yes, Lord, praying for ourselves and pray for our nation and leaders and all these things, and pray more for our loved ones, especially for their salvation. If we truly believe in the Christian gospel, no one can come to the Father without Christ, shouldn't we include our loved ones in this salvation as well? Help us, Lord. Start praying for our loved ones until they are saved. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.